Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Sounds like I'm on.
Yep.
It's good to be with you. It's good to open the Word of God together. And to begin our time together, I want to invite the children to kind of enter into the story of Jonah. And I don't know if the children here sing this in Sunday school, but when I was in Sunday school, once in a while, we'd sing this song, and I'm not going to sing, as you guys know, I can't sing. But maybe some people could help me. Remember that song? Deep and wide, there's a fountain flow. Everyone, come on. Deep and wide,
there's a fountain flowing deep and wide.
Good. Thanks so much. So the story of Jonah, story of this rebellious prophet, who ended up in the sea, ended up in the belly of a great fish, and then a few days later got spit out onto the land. It's an interesting story, right? But really the story is not first and foremost about Jonah and those events in his life. The story is about God and his mercy. His mercy that is so deep and so wide. So we're going to look at chapter 1 this morning. And the main point in one sentence of chapter 1 is, God's mercy is available for disobedient and self-righteous people. God's mercy is available for disobedient and self-righteous people. See, Jonah's a secondary player in this story. But in order for us to understand more fully God's mercy, we need to follow the details of this story so that we can understand what God is up to in displaying his extraordinary mercy. So first, let's ask, who was Jonah? He was a prophet who lived around 250 years after King David, as King David ruled over Israel. As a prophet, it was his job to proclaim to people and nations what God's revealed will was for them. He was a person who speaks on God's behalf. This was Jonah's job. Jonah's latest assignment was to go to this city of Nineveh and call out against its evil, to turn so the people of Nineveh would turn from worshiping pagan idols to turn and worship the one true God, Yahweh, the Hebrew God of Yahweh. Jonah, however, does not obey his job assignment from God, and he flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, verse 3. Now, why wouldn't Jonah obey the Lord and go preach to the Ninevites? And to understand that a little more, let's look at what the city of Nineveh was like. It was a great city, but it was an evil city. It was located in modern-day Iraq, about 220 miles north of Baghdad. Interesting, if you watch the news, you know you hear about this town of Mosul in Iraq. This town of Nineveh was right, pretty much right where Mosul is. Nineveh's population was 600,000, which was big for this time period. Its walls surrounding the city were 100 feet high. And the width of the wall was so wide that you could line up three chariots next to each other on top of the wall. It was located in the eastern bank of the Tigris River and had much commerce and culture. It was a beautiful and powerful city. But it was exceedingly wicked. It was full of worship of pagan idols and every imaginable sin. It was like Sodom and Gomorrah, not an exaggeration. Nineveh's military would commit atrocities on its enemies. They would dismember, decapitate, burn people alive, and torture people in horrific ways. Nineveh was an enemy of God's people, the nation of Israel. Now, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because he hated the city of Nineveh and he hated the people of Nineveh. See, he hated the city of Nineveh, he hated the people of Nineveh, but he loved his own nation and he loved his own people. Kind of a big contrast there. And we learn from Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, that Jonah knew God was gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He knew that's who his God that he served was. And he didn't want to go to Nineveh and preach to him because he knew they were going to repent. And he didn't want them to repent. He did not want the people of Nineveh to receive mercy. You see, here we see that Jonah was not only disobedient to the Lord's call to go preach to Nineveh, he was also self-righteous. Jonah was a racist. He felt that he and his nation were superior to the people who lived in the city of Nineveh. Jonah was self-righteous towards the people of Nineveh. Listen to this definition of self-righteous. Convinced of one's own righteousness, especially in contrast with the actions and beliefs of others. At this point of the story, Jonah is not a good example of a prophet. He's disobedient. He's rebellious. He's prideful. He's a racist, and he's self-righteous. While this is certainly true, some commentators note that this is what it was like for Jonah. When you think back to the World War II days, it would be like asking a Jew to go into the middle of a concentration camp and preach to the Nazis. Or a more modern day example, it would be you and I being called by God to go to Iraq, to go to Mosul, and preach to ISIS fighters. That's what Jonah was being asked to do. What about us? To what people groups do we have hate in our heart towards? I think it might be easy for us as Christians to dismiss the question of whether we're racist. Maybe we have more hard-heartedness and self-righteousness in our hearts towards other people than we realize. Do we have self-righteousness in our hearts towards Muslims, whether they be ISIS fighters or our neighbors or co-workers? Do we have self-righteousness in our hearts towards the talking heads on the cable news channel that we don't watch? How about the opposing a political party? How about Black Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter? What about the LGBTQ community? And the list could go on and on. Where in the recesses of our hearts may there be self-righteousness and racism? Have we become a brand of evangelical, gospel-centered Christians that love ourselves and what we believe and how we live, that at some level in our hearts we struggle with racism and self-righteousness towards people who are not like us? The good news is that God's mercy is available for disobedient and self-righteous people. Let's move on to the next part of the story. Jonah flees the presence of the Lord by getting on a ship and going as far as he could to turn away from God and his command. He finds a ship in a town called Joppa, and he travels 2,000 miles in the opposite direction of where he's supposed to go. He goes to the westernmost part of the Mediterranean Sea to flee God's command. So he's in the boat. He's on his way to Tarshish. Verse 4 says, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Now, during this voyage, the Lord created this great storm. It was of hurricane force, 90 per mile winds. Now, these seamen, these mariners, they were experienced. They've experienced a storm or two, but nothing like this. Verse 5, these sailors, these mariners, they were afraid and each cried out to his God. These pagan sailors were desperate and they began to throw cargo overboard to lighten the load of the ship. Now, where's Jonah in all of this? Verse 5 says he had gone down to the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Why was Jonah asleep? Some commentators speculate that in his hard-hearted rebellion against God, he just wanted to get away from everything. So he went to sleep. Maybe he was depressed. We don't know for sure. But I think we can all remember times in our own lives when we were going exactly the opposite of the way God wanted us to go. We were living in disobedience in whatever form that took. And maybe we tried to escape through drugs and alcohol and sex, shopping, food, overwork, video games, social media, and yes, sleep. Because that's what rebellion does. It hardens our hearts, and we'll do whatever we can to numb ourselves because we don't want to be in the presence of God. Back to the story. Jonah's fast asleep while the storm is raging, and the captain finds him sleeping in the deep part of the ship. The captain says in verse 6, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise! Call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us and we may not perish." The captain is desperate. The sailors are desperate. And they want the God to save them at this desperate moment as this ship is about to break apart. The story moves back up to the top of the deck of the ship. Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." Now, picture this. The storm is raging. They're on the deck of the ship. They're throwing stuff over. I mean, this is a chaotic, unbelievable life and death situation. At the same time, okay, let's cast lots. Now, I guess I'm told by studying this that they had some kind of dice back there in that day, and they would throw them and have some kind of coloring. If the color came up you were it. Jonah got the wrong die. And so now the sailors are like looking at him, and they start to grill Jonah with questions. "What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Now in verse 9, it's interesting Jonah's response. It's almost like he's feeling some shame here. And in verse 9 he says, "I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." His words express his identity accurately as a member of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, yet his actions are in direct opposition to his identity. Think about that with me for a moment. What he professes is completely different than what his actions in his life are speaking. How about you and I? Maybe some of us today, we know in our heads that truth from 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we're new creations in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. We know it in our heads. But our lifestyle is a contradiction to what we confess with our mouths. Maybe we sing holy, holy, holy in church on Sunday, but on Monday morning, we cuss our boss out under our breath. Maybe we're gracious and kind to our spouse at community group, but in the privacy of our home, we're harsh and impatient. Maybe you're a mom or a wife who uses manipulation and control to keep the upper hand with your husband and your children in order to elicit certain behaviors so that you can feel secure and in charge instead of loving your husband or your children unconditionally with no strings attached. Maybe you're in men's fellowship group and you speak the words, "I want to live in the light," but you haven't yet admitted that you're addicted to porn. Maybe, like Jonah, you feel like a hypocrite, and your actions do not match who you say you are as an adopted child of God. The good news is that there is mercy for disobedient and self-righteous people like you and I. Let's continue on with the story. Verse 11, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" Jonah's answer in verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you." Now this is an interesting moment in the story because it seems like at this time, Jonah may have had a time to repent, right? From a human perspective. Things are getting out of hand. He's called out as the one for a cause of all this. He knows he's called to Nineveh. Why doesn't he at this time just say, "Okay, God, enough. I'm going to go. Guys, let's turn this ship around. Let's get back." And then what happens? He has a personal revival. Maybe the sailors get saved because they see the miraculous hand of God stopping the storm. But Jonah instead is willing to die at this point instead of repent and obey God. It's quite a statement. He was willing to get thrown overboard in the midst of an ocean. I know we forget what oceans are like because we don't live near one, but they're big and scary and deep. And he didn't know that the fish was going to swallow him. He's willing to die. How about you and I? Are we willing to repent of our disobedience and self-righteousness? Or are we willing to die in our hard-hearted pride? Well, let's continue on and see how the story ends. Even after all that Jonah had done to the sailors, they're not ready to throw him overboard. They're still having patience with him. They try to row harder to get back, but the storm becomes stronger. They try to row. It's not working. The storm becomes stronger. And amazingly, these pagan idol-worshipping sailors pray a sincere prayer in verse 14. Oh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. They prayed now to the one true God, Yahweh, the Hebrew God. Next they hurled Jonah into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And it says the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. It appears that the pagan sailors, in some sense, repented here. And they began to believe in the Hebrew God, the one true God, Yahweh. Now, one final lesson from this story, and it's an important one. How interesting is it that the good guy, the prophet, turns out to be the disobedient and self-righteous one in need of repentance? By contrast, the bad guys, the pagan sailors, they're the ones who end up worshiping the one true God, Yahweh. In conclusion, let's look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 40. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. In a few weeks, we'll see the end of the story for Jonah in the book of Jonah. But we already know what the end of the story was for Jesus. He died on the cross. He shed his blood to offer you and I forgiveness. And he rose again 3 days later, and he conquered sin and death so that we might be reconciled to him and we might be reconciled to each other. This gospel truth is the antidote to disobedience and self-righteousness. The gospel is the gateway to seeing clearly the extraordinary mercy available to us if we stop running from God and we begin to run to his mercy. Earlier I challenged us and asked us, are there parts of our hearts that are still racist for certain people groups out there? Certain segments of people? Now I'd like to think about us to think about individually, is there someone that we are feeling self-righteous towards? Is there someone in our life who we're unreconciled to? We just don't want to humble ourselves. Let me share with you a powerful story of marriage reconciliation. It was a young couple, and they had small children. And one day, to the husband's surprise, his wife said, I'm leaving you and the small children. And I am getting on a plane. I'm going across country. And I'm going to be with a man that I met on the internet. and she left. He's in the room, in his house by himself for 5 days, crying out to God in anger. God, what are you doing? You've left me with these three small children. My wife is in the hands and arms of another man. What am I going to do, God? For 5 days, he's crying out to God in anguish and grief and anger. At the end of the fifth day, he hears in his heart the Lord speak these words to him. Your wife is in trouble. Your wife is in trouble. Yes, her sin was great. It was terrible. But maybe he began to realize that his heart was full of self-righteousness even before that event happened. And so he gets on the phone and he reaches out to his wife with a new heart, a heart not full of self-righteousness. And she comes home eventually and they reconcile. God's mercy is available for disobedient and self-righteous people. Maybe you're saying to yourself at the end of this message, maybe I'm more like Jonah than I realized. Will you today repent of your disobedience and self-righteousness and move towards reconciliation towards whoever it may be in your life, whether it be a spouse, your child, an extended family member, a coworker, a friend? Remember what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, God's mercy is deep and it's wide. It's deeper than the highest star, the whatever galaxy in the sky. It's higher than that, and it's deeper than the deepest ocean. I mean, we just need to understand today that God is so much, so loving and so kind and so merciful that his mercy is the greatest thing in all of life. And we don't deserve it, but we get it. And if we get it, if we in our sin are so willing to sin against God, and he didn't just throw us away and say, you know, Mike, that's one too many sins for you, and kick me to the curb. If he didn't do that for me, how in the world can I not love people the way that he loves me? That is the beauty of the gospel. That is the heart of the matter. That's why we're a gospel-centered church. If we don't live this out, friends, then we are not living what we say we believe. What we sing to the mountaintops, that with this important doctrine that we all hold to. If we don't love each other, if we don't really repent, if we don't reconcile with one another, then we are in a dangerous place. We need God's mercy. We need to live it. We need to understand it.